I'm looking for a salary increase myself. I think it's about, just kidding. I love what I do. I would do it if I had to pay to do it. I love it. Okay, so here I am again in the Be Not Anxious series. This is our sixth lesson, and today we're going to talk about battling some of the common fears that come with losses. Last week I gave you more of a testimony, I think, than a lesson, but I wanted to just go over some of the principles that we talked about. We talked about that fear has a great big old doorway when we experience a loss. And we said loss just doesn't have to be the death of a loved one. It can be the end of a season. It can be the brokenness of a relationship. It can be just a big old fork in the road, a change. Those things are stressful, and they are just, I didn't know, I didn't plan, but God knew that it was on our agenda. And from talking to some of the group leaders this week, I heard that it was pretty fruitful to think back about past losses and see if maybe anxiety didn't slip in at some of those key moments. And I remember when I was in training years ago with Eli Lilly, I went to corporate headquarters to get some training to kind of understand people a little bit. And one of the things they showed us was a film called You Are Who You Are Because of Where You Were When. You are who you are because of where you were when. And basically what that says is that our past really does have a significant impact on us. When we have a significantly, I think they called it a significant, in a moment with significant emotional impact, it leaves an imprint in your psyche, in your mind, in your emotions. And so that can be a place, a trigger point, so to speak, to let fear in. So we want to be aware of that. And so I'm going to just remind us that our part is to believe. God does the heavy lifting for us. And so instead of doubting in a time of fear, we need to be taking that little mustard seed of faith that he's planted inside of each one of us and exercising and cultivating our faith. Because that's what we need to, that's our work. I did a whole series on expectations one year, and we had a one sentence expectation. What does God expect of us? To believe. To work to believe. It is hard work. And then we had we could have gone on into infinity about what we can expect from God, because he's an infinite God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all loving. So that's what our role is. And we talked about the difference between just knowing that God is holy, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Great I Am, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. All of that, just knowing that and having experiential knowledge that Paul wrote about. And I think we've been in Ephesians 1 probably every single week. And I did not put it on the paper this time, but it's on every other paper I've given out, I think. And it's talking about when the eyes of your heart are enlightened. It's kind of like when your spiritual eyes see, when your spiritual ears hear, and when you don't just know it in your head, but you know it all the way down. And it actually penetrates deeply to a deep heart knowing. That's experiential knowing. It's when you extend faith in a promise, and then God shows up to be faithful, to be who he says he is. That is experiential knowing. And if you'll stick with it long enough, if you'll stay focused on it long enough, if you'll ask long enough, you will experience. Because God is faithful. He's a faithful God. He's faithful and true. That's my favorite name of God. So we said our trust fund is what we draw on. That's what we make withdrawals on. And that's what our faith works with, are those spiritual blessings and the promises of God. The Word of God, every page of the Bible has got a promise on it someplace when we just pray it back to him. And I gave you an experience that I went through, two different experiences with loss, the loss of my dad, the loss of my friend Drew, and how God showed himself to me as the Alpha and the Omega particularly the Omega at the end of the season of life of both those dear people in my life, and how he did it. He showed me just such a different aspect of who he was through those two different experiences. So he, you know, so I guess what I'm saying is, let's don't just say, oh, yeah, I got the Omega thing. Because then you might miss something. God wants to give you each and every day, and with each and every situation, especially these painful ones, he wants to give you more. He wants to be there for you. He's a good, good father. And some of the ways that I use were meditation, worship, asking or praying for more. I just like the word ask because that's my big word for the year. And then working to believe that I've already mentioned. And the name of God that he gave me this week is the God of the Living in Mark 12, 26 and 27. And this was from the New Living. It says, but now as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses and the story of the burning bush? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living and not the dead. And here are the two applications I made from that name of God. Not only, he's talking to the Sadducees, and I have to say the corny joke. Do you want to say it with me? Okay, so they were Sadducees because they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that when life was over, it was over. So he was talking to the Sadducees, and he was trying to say, hey, you don't have to be sad. You see, these people that you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still alive. I mean, I am the God of these guys who are up here. They're inhabiting eternity with me. You can't see them, but they're still living. So those who are the people of God, the children of God, or in the New Testament phrase, believers, they're living. They're still alive. We're going to see them again, y'all. So that was one application. And then the other application was that, you know, even though it's really hard to let go, and in finding an appropriate place of letting go, what does letting go look like for you? What does letting go look like for me when we experience a loss or a big change like that? Going on with the business of living is what I took away from that. That was really my primary application, is God wants me to get on with the business of my life, to steward the life he's given me. And so, and to do that in the light of that experience. So today I want to add to our arsenal of mindsets and strategies to help us overcome fear associated with change and loss. And so a scripture that God had given me back in the summer and that I'd spent a ton of time in kind of came back to my remembrance because I'd been spending a lot of time in it, and I thought it was very appropriate. And the name of this little section is Arise to a New Life, because that's what this passage tells us to do in Isaiah 60, verse 1. And God gave it to me in the Amplified, and I love me some Amplified on this one. It is really, really rich. Isaiah writes to the people who, let me just give you the background. These people had come back from exile in Babylon, and they came back, and it was like, I don't know if you've ever been back to a place that was either, you go back to a place in your childhood that you thought was so big and you see it and you think, oh my gosh, that's so small. Or you go back to a place that maybe you'd visited and thought was so beautiful and it had been diminished. Like I remember we had made a trip to Costa Rica when it was pristine and undiscovered. And then when we went back the second time, it was like, oh man, it just wasn't the same. It's disappointing. That was this kind of, except for this was these people's homeland. I mean, this would be like coming back to your house after a trip and your house was in shambles or something like that. These people had waited and waited and prayed to be delivered, and they were coming back home, and then they got there, and it was so, it wasn't good. So this is what Isaiah writes to them as they're looking at their new life. I mean, this is it. You know, sometimes we look at the new that he gives us and think, wait, that's not what I signed up for. So Isaiah writes, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine. Be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So these people had really suffered. And then they come back to rebuild their lives, to start their lives over. And it's not what they expect. It's not what they want. It's not like it used to be. It's changed. And what God goes on to tell them is that, hey, I'm in the business of rebuilding. Furthermore, I call my people to be people who rebuild. We're all restorers and rebuilders because we're part of the family of God. And just look two chapters earlier and read about that in Isaiah 58, which we don't have time to do right now. But Jesus, or God through Isaiah, talks to them further about some things that they can bank on in this difficult time. He says in verses 10b and then in verses 15 and 16, and I thought the voice did a really great job of pulling out some great words we can pray with that will promote some faith in us. So verse 10b says, I will restore you, reclaim you, and rebuild you because I cannot help but love you. Now, there, get your arrow out, girlfriends. If you have not been to Academy Sports or to a place that carries arrows, you could just get yourself a little Sharpie and write, restore, reclaim, rebuild. Three different arrows and say, that's a promise, that's a promise, that's a promise that I'm going to believe God for and extend faith in. And then in verses 15 and 16, it says, although you have suffered abandonment, hatred and hopeless despair, and no one dared to pass through, I will make you a place of lofty beauty for all time, filled and overflowing with joy from generation to generation. You will know for certain that I am the eternal, your liberator, your redeemer, the strong one of Jacob. So if you're looking for some new names of God, there's four for you right there. You can call on the name of the eternal, the liberator, the redeemer, and the strong one. So I can think of a time, I was trying to think of some just examples that are not death of a loved one. And I was thinking back about my expectations of what this phase of my life would be like. And I will just tell you, it's getting closer now than it was in post-2008. 2008, I don't know if anybody else had a big old setback or demotion or whatever in the year 2008 and in the subsequent economic fallout, but my future took a hit in 2008. And so it led to a very unforeseen event, a very big change in our economy, trickled down to the Giardo household. And I mean, talking about former glory, I mean, it was kind of shabby compared to what I had in mind, honestly. We had to do make some cutbacks, and as Walmart would say, a rollback. It was a season of rollback, to roll back my expectations. And, y'all, that was something that I had to grieve. I had to grieve that I may not get to A, B, C, D, all these dreams that I had. And it was a doorway for fear. Well, gosh, what if I never get to? Well, what if I always have to? Well, gosh, what if? You know, those were fears and anxieties that I had that created a lot of tension and doubt. And I had to get busy working to believe that God is good, redeemer, liberator, et cetera, some of these. So that would be one example in just this category. And I will say, as a result of that, it took a few years for the economics to kind of catch up with us, but it eventually led into me about, I guess it was 2012 or so, going back into the workforce, which basically was a loss because I lost Lululemon status. I'm just saying. The thing of getting up, going to yoga, and then stopping by Whole Foods and then going to lunch, I lost that. I lost a lot of time. I lost a lot of freedom during that season. And yet God had purpose in that. It's so much easier to look back. We were talking last week about looking back and seeing the faithfulness of the Lord and the deeds of the Lord. I can look back and see so many things God gave me. Even though I had loss in that season, God gave me a lot of things that I had not signed up for, but I am richer for in all the ways that really matter through that season. So that's an example of arising to a new life. It really was sort of a new way of life for me. So let's talk about putting the past in its proper place, because it's hard to move forward into a new life if you're still weighed down by the baggage of your past. And so let's talk about that. One of the things that changes sometimes is when we have a big change, when we have a big loss, our identity kind of gets like a great big old question mark. Who am I if I'm not Jackson and Mira Lee's mom anymore? I mean, they've flown the coop and grown up. So who am I if I'm not that person? Sometimes our identity is a place where fear can come. And sometimes our losses actually become, so in other words, let's flip this the other way. The example I put on your paper is, well, if I've lost my sobriety, then I become labeled as either an alcoholic or an addict, according to the world. I do not receive that as your identity if you've ever struggled in that area. But for example, if you've had a health loss, I mean, I don't know if you've seen anybody who's got a chronic illness or a serious illness, that sometimes they go from being the person that you knew to kind of a sick person. That becomes sort of their identity. Y'all, we don't have to do that. That is an option not to do that, is what I'm saying. But we want to talk about it. We want to bring that out into the light so that we can live in our true reality, our true identity. So Jesus gave this example about making it a break with our past. And it did involve not just this involved the death of a loved one. And it was Matthew 8:21-22 from the ESV. It says, "Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" He's inviting people to follow him. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Okay, at first blush, sometimes Jesus is kind of blunt. Sometimes Jesus can say some things that you think, well, that's kind of harsh, Jesus. But what he's saying is, your first and foremost call is to follow me. If I've bought you with a price, my blood, my life on the cross, and you are now a child of God, your number one, and everything is subsequent to it, is and underneath it, is to follow him. And if that means leaving behind someone that's dead, then you need to do that, if that's holding you back from following Jesus. In my relationship with my dad, I think I knew I had reached a healthy place. It's sort of letting go when I was able to say funny. I say, "Oh, that's so something my daddy would say," and us laugh about it and say, "Oh, you remember when daddy said," and it was like happy. It was like thankful. It was like, yes, he's the God of the living. He's the God of Hugh and Yates, who's living in heaven with him now, or Gus, as we so commonly knew him. That's a healthy letting go. That all of Gus was still with me. All that I knew of him was still with me. But it was no longer something that was holding me back. It was something that was like a gift. I hope that makes sense. I don't know if I said that very well. But what Jesus was saying here, basically, is this dude was making an excuse. He may have had a fear of what his culture thought, what fellow worshipers and worship authorities thought in the temple. They had traditions then that you had this year-long period of observing and blah, 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 blah. And so maybe his father you know, had died and that year was enough. That's what I've given you a commentary quote here. But we don't ever need to let tradition, culture, whether that be church culture, family culture, or just, you know, buckle of the Bible Belt, Southern nice culture. We don't ever need to let those dictate for us how we should respond when our primary thing is to listen to Jesus and follow him. Sometimes we think we owe some past scenario or a person that's gone on to be with the Lord or wherever they went a greater debt than we owe to him. And so I wanted to share a couple of verses about that. I thought this was very powerful. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 from J.B. Phillips says, "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God." And how do you know? How do you firmly grasp and know what it is to follow the will of God? It's a one-word answer.
Believe.
Believe is a good answer. But what are you going to believe? Starts with an L. We got to first listen. Yeah, we got to listen to him about our specific situation. And that, you know, I'm sort of a broken record on that. And it's just faith comes by hearing. In Romans 10:17, it tells us faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the rhema word of God. And that word rhema means specific personal message. Not just a written word logos, but a personal communication to from his heart to yours. Which most often is a logos word, which has become your personal word. And then in Romans 14:7-8, it says in the New Living, "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." I thought that was important to include because often if there is a death that happens, fear of death becomes one of the fears that comes in. So whether we live or we die, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I think that's Philippians 1:21. So we want to cultivate that mindset as kingdom people. Y'all, that's the truth. It really will be better to be in heaven and in Jesus' presence than it will be to live on earth if that's God's plan for us. And then if we're stuck here with the difficulties of being stuck in a human body that's getting older every day with wind and waves and emotions and neurotransmitters and hormones and all that stuff, and then all these difficult people that go along with it, then that's better. You know, because he has a purpose and a plan for you in it. So I just love that. I thought it was a powerful way to kind of get on top of that fear. So we want to just look to him to have courage to rise up and just present ourselves as a living sacrifice. It says in Romans 12:1-2, I know in one loss I have experienced is some of the loss of my fitness, some of the loss of my ability to do some of the physical activities I love so much. That's, I mean, like one of my top two favorite things besides my family and Jesus is exercise. And in the last season of my life, I've had significant loss in that area. And the verse that gave me a great ability to just kind of slam down against that negative emotion, negative thinking, negative identity about myself, the way I thought about myself, the way I looked at the future and thought, well, shoot, if I can't do this now, what am I going to be doing when I'm 80? Y'all, that is not fruitful at all. That is just fear-based. So I have just made this deal with Jesus, which was his idea. Romans 12:1-2 says, "So present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, for this is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So that's what I'm doing on a day-by-day basis. And just trust in that God has a purpose for me in this present state. And you know what the gift of time. Mm-hmm. I may not have the gift of wearing the skinny jeans like I used to, but I've got the gift of time that I never had enough time. I still don't have enough time, but I have got so much more time and I have so much more availability than I used to have. So there are gifts that come with each and everything God asks us to let go of. So, you know, just some ways to just get at that and get some victory and to renew our minds with the truth. Let's talk about getting comfortable in our new skin, because one of the things that is a fear or that comes along with the territory of change and loss is getting out of our comfort zone. The old is familiar. The old feels normal. The old feels right. You know, what's that Disney movie? I think it's called, is it the name of it, The Emperor?
The Emperor's New Groove.
The Emperor's New Groove. And that's one of the opening lines in the movie. He goes, "The Emperor lost his groove." And I'm just thinking, yeah, I can relate, buddy. The Emperor has lost his groove. And that's uncomfortable, y'all, when we get out of our groove. And so let's talk about getting comfortable in our new groove. And in this case that we're going to use this example, your new skin. Ha ha, it's about a leper. I thought I'd just throw that in there. I thought that was kind of cute. Pun was intended. Okay, so Matthew 8, 2 and 3, and again I'm using the voice. It says, "As Jesus was going along, a leper approached him and knelt down before him. Mm-hmm. The leper said to him, 'Lord, if you wish to, please heal me and make me clean.' Jesus, stretching out his hand, said, 'Of course I wish to. Be clean.' Immediately the man was healed. Don't tell anyone what just happened. Rather, go to the priest, show yourself to him, and give a wave offering as Moses commanded. Your actions will tell the story of what happened here today." So, this guy had a past. He had a past identity. I mean, truly, being a leper was an identity in that day and time. It also had a spiritual implication of being unclean. And I think a lot of times the enemy wants to make us feel that same sense of not good enough, not measuring up, condemnation, guilt, regrets. Loss, pain and loss and change are definitely places where Satan can get that message into us, because if we'd been good enough only, so, if I only hadn't done so-and-so, well, if I hadn't, you know, been a better so-and-so, then that just is, those little bitty darts come in and start planting these negative seeds and these unbiblical truths in our mind. So this leper, and I just listed some new baggage here for you to work with as you're kind of exploring this week: brokenness, losses, sorrow, paralysis, because one of the things that people report when they're in grief is that they're just immobile. It's hard for them to move forward. They feel paralyzed. Condemnation and shame are all things that the enemy would want to add to your loss. And so here's the succession. He did the thing that we've been writing on the board every week. The leper came to Jesus. He approached Jesus. He asked, my favorite word right now. He said, "Lord, if you wish to, please heal me." And then when he listened and heard, bonding happened. Jesus, can you imagine walking up to Jesus, seeing his face, you asking a great big ask like this, and then he goes, "Of course I want to." And I just thought, that is the heart of Jesus. Of course he wants to comfort you. Of course he wants to give you newness. Of course he wants to make you feel that comfort when you're uncomfortable in this new place. And so that becomes your trust fund. Draw from it. Be blank. Do you want to be clean? Do you want to be at peace? Do you want to be unashamed? Do you want to be restored? Do you want to be accepted? What is it? What's your need? Jesus stands at the ready to give you any of those spiritual blessings of who he is and the promises he's made to you. And so he got an initial deposit. So I'm adding to this, to our little list now. He got an initial deposit. This question came up in my group last week. And so he kind of made a transaction right there on the spot, didn't he? He said, "Okay, go, you know, be healed." He spoke over this man, "Be healed." So was he healed? When we say, "Lord, make me clean," when we say, "Lord, redeem us, you're my redeemer," there's a transaction that does happen when we extend faith. So that's our initial deposit. When we get that word, Jana got a word she was telling us about. She got her initial deposit. So now what do we do with it? Well, we've got to walk it out. We've got to act, speak, and think in alignment with what God has said, what he's spoken into that situation. So what did he do? He said, go and let your actions tell the story. And I'm going to say, let your mouth tell the story, let your mind tell the story, and let your actions. I once heard faith described as act as if it's so. Act as if it's so. And I'm going to just add to that, speak as if it's so. Think as if it's so. So that's what the man did. He had that initial transaction. And that's scriptural. Colossians 2:6 says, now that you have welcomed the anointed one, Jesus the Lord, into your lives, continue to journey with him and allow him to shape your life. Okay, so I'm going to give you another little small example. I need to say the phrase that I've heard in numerous places, there's no breakthrough without follow through. And for every breakthrough you have, you got to have follow through, or you will not reap the full benefit of what God's spoken. Okay, so that's just a little one-liner that I thought might come in handy. But let me give you an example now. Okay, so I mentioned last time my empty nest was a really big time where I felt lost deeply in very deep, deep emotional loss. And what that, it really did impact my identity. I was so focused on being an only child with no siblings, one living mother, two living biological children who were not even dating anybody. No prospects of my family being filled out, no prospects of grandchildren. And the tininess of my family really, really, really started getting to be a big distraction for me. It was a fear. And so the Lord identified and put a name to it, and that's always so helpful. Orphan. That is an orphan mindset. And so I know that biblically that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. And that I'm in the family of God, and that God's my Father, and all the saints in glory are mine, and all the members of his church are my family. So the fact that I'm an only child with only really three biological close relatives is, it's a fact, but it's not the truth, if you see the difference. I want to focus on the truth. I don't want to focus on the facts. Because the facts aren't life-giving. I want to focus on what's really true in the greater sense of how God sees it. So God did a lot of healing for me in that, just through that very sense of loss, through those circumstances of feeling the wind and the waves, he gave me a tremendous sense of my belongingness, my worth, my value, the fact that I'm special to him, that I didn't have before. But only because of my lack was I able to take in the truth of that. So that empty place, y'all, made room for the fullness of God. And that's always, always the case. So flip it on its head. That's exactly what we want to do. Satan does it to us all day, every day. Let's do it to him. So if you have an empty place, that's just, well, God, what do you want to fill that up with? Because he's a God of fullness. I'm going to do a listening exercise at this point. Because I do feel like some of the fear that comes with loss is around our identity and around our purpose. So this listening exercise kind of gets at both of those things. Let's take a few minutes, and I'm just going to pray. I want you to listen and briefly record what you get. Lord, would you please communicate to each one of us who you want us to be for you at this particular time? We've been asking who you want to be for us, but now, Lord, we want to know, who do you want us to be for you at this particular time? Is there something you want to develop or do in me now that has not been possible until now? Okay, let's move on now to dealing with the fear of change or fear of the unknown. Okay, so I think if you were to say, do you want new shoes? Everybody would go, yes. Do you want a new dress? Absolutely. Do you want a new sofa? Sure. Do you want a new car? Absolutely. New has got, I mean, everybody likes new until it comes to talking about your life situation. And then really, honestly, y'all, it got to be funny. We kept calling it a new season. This is your new season. I think I was the first one that had the new season because I was the first one with the empty nest. And then by the time it got down to the last one with the empty nest, we were so sick of saying empty season. It's kind of like, okay, wait a minute. Empty season's hard. New season's hard. And I remember when, this was years ago, but I remember when I studied Noah and the Ark. And I started thinking about the reality of him pulling up and actually hitting dry land. And, y'all, the land wasn't dry. But he had the whole world in front of him, you know. But it was muddy, and it was gooky, and it had probably corpses everywhere. I mean, it was not. I mean, you see all these pictures in children's books of the rainbow and the animals coming out, too. And it can be messy, and it can be hard. So it's actually... You see on your paper, I did a little research yesterday, of the top 10 fears that we have, fear of the unknown is number 2. Just so you, I know you want to know, fear of inadequacy is number 1, fear of the unknown is number 2, and fear of change is number 6 out of the top 10. And so I think all three of those are related to change. And loss. So this is what Jesus said about this new thing. And this is Luke 5:37-39, and this is from the Passion Translation. And who pours new wine into an old wineskin? If someone did, the old wineskin would burst and the new wine would be lost. New wine must always be poured into new wineskins, yet you say the old ways are better, and you refuse to even taste the new that I bring. Y'all, that's true of people. We don't want to taste it. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes we don't even want to go there with him. But you know, what that requires for us to taste and see in a new situation, flexibility, pliability, willingness to stretch, willingness to accommodate, willingness to get out of your comfort zone. That's why he's describing, you know, I think they were sheep or goat skins that they used. And when they were new ones, they still had that elasticity. But if you put it in an old wineskin that had already been cured, that wine started to ferment and bubble up and the cells multiply. And it would not only break the wineskin, it would break the wine. That's what God does. When he plants something new in your life, it's usually something he's ready to grow. And that's a good thing, y'all. That's good. It is good. Even though sometimes we resist it. Now, I know I want to acknowledge that the primary application of this is about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I get that. But I did a lot of reading on this just to make sure I wasn't off track here. And plenty of really fine biblical scholars have used this to talk about what we're talking about, which is old versus new, fear of change and fear of the unknown. And so I also wanted to mention, you know, I think everybody kind of enjoyed some of the biology and the neurochemistry that I brought in. I did some research about our neurochemical, biological, and hormonal wiring and sort of what you might call evolutionary type science. And what I found was, guess what? Our brains don't like change. Our neurochemistry doesn't like change. We perceive something different and new as a threat. And dopamine, which is the chemical that we really don't want to go after, that's released in our brain when something new is introduced. And so we're just wired to feel stress when things are new or unknown. So just so you'll know, just so you won't feel like, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have any faith? Well, just know that that this is something chemical that happens. But the thing is, spiritual to me is the greater reality. It trumps our biology every time. And so this is what Jesus says spiritually for us. 2 Corinthians 5:5-9 in the Message. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. That would be a new thing. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing. And that's what we aim to do regardless of the conditions. So hear that. God is always doing something new. Jesus says in Revelation, I make all things new. So newness is just part of our heritage spiritually. I want to give you three examples of people in the faith ahead of us. I could have given you probably half a dozen times 10, but I didn't. Just three strategies, because I always want to give you something practical to do. So preparing the way for the new. I'm going to use Noah as an example. Now, y'all, think about what God asked Noah to do. He asked the man to build a boat. He asked the man to build a boat because of his prophecy about rain. He asked the man to build a boat about a rainstorm when the world around him and he himself had never seen rain. That takes working to believe big time. And this is what the Bible says about him in Hebrews 11:7, and I use the Message. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. So he listened and he acted as if it was so. That's faith. The result, his family was saved. That his act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. Well, okay, he won. He was an overcomer. He listened to God. He lined up in his mind, in his words and in his actions, with what God said. He did something, probably got ridiculed by everybody on the planet, probably including his loved ones, and yet they were the very ones that came out because Noah was faithful to what God said. So that's a pretty amazing thing. That's doing what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is pleasing God. That's our main thing, even if people don't get it. It's risky to walk by faith. It's risky to prepare the way for something that there's no visible outward signs of, but he was rewarded for his faith by new life, new world. So that's one, preparing. Number two is position. So we want to take advantage. Okay, so think about it. In the Bible, there's so many people that were in a position to make a difference in their world. And it was not a comfortable one. It wasn't one they signed up for. It wasn't one they wanted. It was something new. And all the things, unfamiliar, unknown. Daniel. Think about Daniel. Think about Joseph. Think about Esther. Do I need to go on? God positioned each one of those people for a bigger work than their life. But in the process, each one of those people was grown. That new wine started fermenting and bubbling and growing, and they were willing to risk and stretch and grow and expand and be the conduit for God's new wine and new thing he was doing in the world. And it, y'all, it is always bigger than us. It always is. We think it's about us, And it is about us, but it's always more than that. But the example I wanted to use was Joshua. Joshua was the apprentice of Moses. And listen to what Joshua did with his spare time. Moses had no spare time. Joshua was the underling, so he did. So Joshua took advantage of his position. He watched this wise man. And then what Exodus 33:11 tells us is the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So what did he do? He watched how Moses did what he did. He did it by talking to God. He did it by intercession. He did it by worship. He did it by spending time in the presence of God. And Joshua thought, gosh, if Moses needs that much, I need that much more. Because he knew he was next in line to be the leader, and he wasn't ready. So he needed to spend that time in prayer and presence to get that. And then the last one is our priorities. We want to put first things first. Well, Nehemiah is going to be my example here. And same kind of deal as we talked about with the exiles. This has just happened earlier in the Old Testament. Nehemiah got a report from the people who had come back from Jerusalem, and he said, how are things? And they said, not good. So let's read what it said in the first four verses of Nehemiah. I'll just read verses 3 and 4 from the Message. They tell Nehemiah, the exile survivors who are left there in the province are in bad shape. Conditions are appalling. The wall of Jerusalem is still rubble. The city gates are still cinders. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he appropriately felt his feelings. We have emotions for a reason. Our emotions are not bad. Don't judge your emotions. When you feel like crying and you need to let out your sadness, you need to do that. That's what Nehemiah did. He set us an example in that. And then he took his grief to the appropriate place, and that's he took it first to the Lord. Instead of being a fixer, now I know nobody in here would be tempted to be a fixer. I got caught in fixer mode this week, by the way, and I had to repent and go back and do some repair work because I had jumped to the rescue instead of stopping and praying first. But Nehemiah had his priorities right. So what did he do? He stopped and he prayed before he went to the king. See, he had that direct hotline. He could just go straight to the king. He knew he had the king's favor. He could have probably just fixed that right on up, but he prayed first. And I think that's what we want to learn from Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah in chapter 9 records the longest prayer in the entire Bible. This guy was a man of prayer. And he was in the business of starting out a new thing. These people were coming back. They were coming back to the city that was being restored. Guess what? He used the rubble, y'all. He used the broken stuff. He took the trash from off the side of the street and built the city walls with that very stuff that was broken. Now, that's overcoming. Don't you know he must have been afraid? But he had his priorities right. He went first to God. Then he went to his earthly authority, and then he went about the work that God called him to, and he was in a position just like these other ones we've mentioned. And not only did he get the leave to go do this, I can't believe that the king just said, sure, go, take as long as you need, you know. And he did. And in Nehemiah 6:15 in the New Living, it says the wall was finished just 52 days after they began. 52 days, y'all. This was back in the Dark Ages. I mean, this is before the Dark Ages. This was ancient history. And they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem from the rubble in 52 days. Talk about divine acceleration. I want me some of that, God. I want some of that. But I'm just going to say this about prayer, and it's something I say every year, and I probably say it multiple times a year. The prayer that gets answered on the earth is the prayer that got started in heaven. And we get that prayer when we stop, when we come to Jesus, and when we ask, and when we listen.
Say that again.
Okay, come to Jesus. It's been on our paper every year. Come to Jesus. Ask. My verse for that is John 16:24. Up until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Therefore, ask that you may receive and that your joy may be made full. So we're going to come to him like Nehemiah did. We're going to ask. And he made a big ask. And then he's going to listen. And sometimes I have had the boldness to just ask for whatever I want. But honestly, y'all, I really want to wait and listen. Because it's I want to get in agreement with what the Godhead is seeing and envisioning for my future, for my children's future, for my church's future. You know, that's what I want to pray, because that's the prayer that will get answered on earth. And that's the confidence. So, I was going to give a testimony. I'm just going to say about a two-minute testimony about unknown. That I know I heard from the Lord. Bob asked me to go back to work in 2012. And I just laughed in his face and said, oh, baby, you know the Lord called me out of the workplace. And the same way I got out of the workplace is the same way I'm going to be getting back in the workplace. And within 2 weeks, I had a job. And I would tell you, I wouldn't have had it if God had not, first of all, spoken, and second of all, opened the door, and third of all, I said yes. So I went back to work, and it was kind of like, it was kind of exciting because it was a new thing. I had my new thing, you know. And so I go back to work, and I did know that there were some knowns. I had never practiced in the kind of pharmacy I had practiced. Never, not one day. I had not spent one day in retail pharmacy. I also knew that I had been away from pharmacy for over 20 years. I knew that. The lady that I had favor with, kind of like Nehemiah had with his king, said, well, do you feel up to the challenge? Because this is going to be a pretty steep learning curve. I said, sure, why not? Well, let me tell y'all why not. I now know. See, this is the unknown thing. There's that law of unforeseen consequences you've heard about. So I'm stepping into this new thing, and it's an unknown. The unknowns were, they measure everything you do. How fast you pick up the telephone needs to be in two rings. How fast somebody in your that is under your purview gets to that drive-thru. How fast you get that e-scribe off the machine and into the system. How fast you get that waiter rung up. How fast that voicemail gets picked up. I mean, they are given, and it will turn red on you, baby. If you, and you've got to flip these five screens all day long, and you have to make a 100-day plus or somebody might die. I'm just going to tell you, I did not know any of that. So all these unknowns, I will just tell you, terror. I wasn't anxious. I was terrified. Every single day. I had no idea what I was getting into. So God had me positioned. God had me somewhat prepared. I did have a diploma and a pharmacy degree and some continuing education. And I had my priorities right, because I would wake myself, I would set the alarm clock and get up, I mean like 3 hours before I had to be there, so that I could get on my face. I needed about an hour and a half every day to pray and get myself steady. And then all the way to work, oh, I forgot to tell you this other unforeseen thing, this other new thing, this other unknown, this other uncomfortable. I was a floater, and I went to a different pharmacy every day, so I went to a new store every single day. Can we just get any more new? new. And uncomfortable and terrified. So all the way to work, y'all, I would cry and sing God of Angel Armies. The God of Angel Armies is always by my side. I sang that, and I sang it, and I sang it. I would just repeat. All the way to work, I would blow my nose, and then I would stop before I went in, and I would say, dear God, please do not let me kill anybody today. Amen. And then I would go in. I mean it, y'all. That was all I had. So what was really cool, though, is that instead of, you know, anxiety, we're going to get into, but do you know what's the in the middle of anxiety, if you spell that word out? It would be the letter I. My focus was, how am I doing? And it was just perpetual sense of anxiety. And what God wanted to do was for me to take my eyes off of me and put them on him, which I was doing to the best of my ability, Oh, the other unknown is I was the dumbest person in the room. I'd never been the dumbest person in the room before. I was every single day, every day, all day. I was the dumbest person in the room when it came to the job. And what God did was he knew that I had a legacy of shame that had been passed down from both my parents. I didn't know about shame. I didn't know about fear. I was confident. I was even cocky. And then I realized, oh, no, you're not. You have got some shame to deal with, girlfriend. So God, if for no other reason than to honor my husband, than to support my family, than to provide a service to people who needed medicine in the Birmingham greater area, God wanted to free me of that. And so I'm not saying I never feel shame anymore, but he did a tremendous work of redemption in me of taking away fear of shame. Because that's what I was crying about on the way to work every day. I really didn't care if anybody got killed. I mean, I kind of did. But what I really cared about was feeling stupid all day. So, I mean, both. I did care about both. But anyway. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm trying to throw out a few examples that you can grab onto. I'm going to end with the conclusion from Song of Solomon 2:10-14 in the Passion. The one I love calls to me. The bridegroom king says, "Arise, my dearest, hurry, my darling. Come away with me. I have come, as you have asked, to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. The bondage..." Hold on. I'm splicing here. Sorry. This is so good. "The season has changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended, and the season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for singing and pruning the vines has arrived. I hear the cooing doves in our land filling the air with songs to awaken you and guide you forth. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. The budding vines of new life are now blooming everywhere. The fragrance of their flowers whispers, 'There is change in the air.' Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me." So let's pray. Father, we just come to you now with all these many, many, many natural reactions as human beings to the changes that are intrinsic in just walking through this world and this life. Father, we just want for you to put your finger on and minister to any baggage, any fears, any doorways, any messages that are not true, that have entered in through losses or painful experiences in our past, Lord. We thank you for the examples of the saints that have gone before us, Father. I pray that in our particular fears, you would be able for us to give them a name. We would be able to see where they came in, and we would be able to name them honestly. And that, Lord, you would give us a scriptural strategy. Thank you that we have one another to do this work with, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's you who accomplishes it. And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen.